Our text is contained in Jonah chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. We'll be reading verses 1 to 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The reading of God's holy word. Be seated, please, and let's pray together. Our God and Father, reveal the truth that you have for your people in this passage of Holy Scripture. Again, O Lord, we ask that you would give us of your Spirit and his illumination, his work in our hearts in understanding the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jonah, the prodigal prophet, is fleeing from the Lord, but the Lord is in hot pursuit. It's a futile flight, for no one can flee. No one can escape the Lord's presence. Trying to get away from God is like trying to get away from air. In him we live, we move, we have our being. It's a futile flight. It's a persistent pursuit. For the covenant God never lets his people out of his sight. He relentlessly pursues his people and overtakes them to accomplish his purposes in them. Prior to his flight, Jonah's life we mentioned last week, had been held together by the principles of obedience to his word, his character transformed by constant recourse to the Lord's presence. And now with these two stable elements gone, Jonah appears as a man who has spiritually lost his moorings. He's drifted out into dangerous waters of backsliding from God. The narrative of Jonah's flight spells out in bold letters the spiritual disintegration that eventually characterizes disobedience. Began last week to examine five evidences of this disintegration in the prophet's life. Last Lord's Day, considering the first two, misreading providential circumstances and becoming a curse to others. This evening we'll look at the remaining three, the silencing of the conscience, being ashamed of one's calling, and despairing of future usefulness. The silencing of the conscience, being ashamed of one's calling, despairing of future usefulness. And so, this is actually number three now. We begin this evening with the silencing of the conscience. What was Jonah doing when this wind that God had hurled upon the sea stirred up this storm and the sea blew up and threatened to break the ship apart? He had gone down into the inner part of the ship. He had gone down into the hold and had lain down and was fast asleep. The second part of verse 5 tells us. The downward spiral of Jonah's spiritual descent is echoed with repetitive language here in our passage. In verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship. Now in verse 5, Jonah has gone down again to the inner part of the ship. He's lain down. He's fallen into a deep sleep, perhaps of sheer exhaustion, caused by the total dissipation of his energies in running away from God. Consider Jonah's behavior in the storm in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ's in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, recorded for us in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. While both sleep in the midst of the danger, the rest of those on these sea vessels are panic-stricken. The disciples in the boat with Jesus are afraid because they've lost faith. The sailors aboard the ship with Jonah are afraid because they think they're lost. They think they're about to perish. Jonah, a mere man, seeks to escape God's will in the storm by going below and falling into a deep sleep. It was a sleep, we could say, of escapism. Jesus, more than a mere man, sleeps through the storm because he's fully embraced his Heavenly Father's will. On the one hand, Jonah runs from the duties of his prophetic office. On the other hand, Jesus fully discharges the duties of his office and rebukes not only the disciples for their lack of faith, but also the waves, resulting in a calming influence over the raging of the sea. This is a comparison and a contrast that shows us the vast gulf between Jesus, the Creator Redeemer, and Jonah, the prophet creature. In his earlier years, the earlier years of Jonah's ministry, he could have never dreamed that he would find himself in these circumstances, straying from God. He would have naturally thought that his God-given office or his conscience, molded by these many years in God's Word, would preserve him from such a scandal. Surely, these would never allow him to stray. Backslide, he might. Lose something of his earlier spiritual buoyancy, that's possible. But always, in his heart of hearts, his conscience, he thought, would clamor for a hearing if he began to go near the spiritual danger zone. And then God would draw him back to penitence and receive, restore, and recommission him. But reality is often different than we imagine it might happen. We might have convinced ourselves that we would never find ourselves straying from God's will. We might convince ourselves that the time that we have spent in His Word, the time that we have spent, the Word of God has been building our consciences and strengthening us against the pitfalls of sin, that these would buoy us up. But that doesn't always happen as we imagine that it might. And when the moment of crisis came, Jonah was in no condition to hear his conscience. And his conscience was in no condition to speak to him. He had silenced it. Now his ears no longer heard God's word, didn't hear the operations of the Holy Spirit upon his conscience. The conscience is the Holy Spirit's realm. It's where the Spirit deals with us. The angry tones of the storms and the tempests of heaven itself reminded him of his guilt. He had to be awakened by a pagan sailor to hear the reverberations of God's voice once again. The words with which Jonah was awakened are full of significance. Verse 1, in the Hebrew text, these words by which he was awakened echo God's words with which the book opens in verse 1. The word of the Lord came saying, "Arise, call out." Verse 6, the captain came and said, "Arise, call out." Those words must have seemed to Jonah like a haunting echo from his past, exposing once again the guilt of his flight from God. God had sent this pagan to arouse him to his duties. If we don't keep a short account with God in our conscience, it won't be long before our once sensitive spirits fail to respond to the sound of God's voice. When someone is born again by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and is given the gifts of faith and repentance, they're given the privilege of understanding God's Word. And they're given as a gift a square-shaped conscience. A conscience that has sharp edges. A conscience that is sensitive to the voice of God in the Scriptures. When we faithfully exercise our consciences, listening to and obeying God's voice by fleeing from and resisting temptation to sin, our conscience maintains its sharp corners. When we ignore God's voice in His Word and entertain sinful thoughts and imaginations and flee to sin instead of fleeing from sin, the corners of our conscience are rounded off. And so it proved to be with Jonah. And it emerged in a sad fashion. That brings us to the fourth thing, the fourth evidence of Jonah's spiritual disintegration, namely being ashamed of one's calling. Jonah, having been awakened by this pagan sailor, rubbed the sleep out of his eyes and staggered up to the top deck, only to be met with this barrage of questions. Sailors who cast lots, as was the practice in those days, to see who was responsible before God for the calamity. Verse 7, a lot had fallen to Jonah. So they asked him, "Who's responsible for this evil that's come upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" Despite opinions to the contrary, of which there are some, the scene carries all the marks of authenticity. Granted, it has the unlikely features that often characterize such a crisis. Who would have time for such questions, for example, it's asked, when a ship was breaking apart? But that's human experience. As someone has said, well, just as bands play "Abide With Me" when Titanics sink, men ask questions in a storm when they're made party to God's judgments. Notice that Jonah answered some of the questions, but there was one question that he didn't answer. What is your occupation? He confessed his liability. He owned his Hebrew nationality and his religion, yet to this one question, Jonah had no answer. What is your occupation? He was no longer able to say, in good conscience, "I am a prophet of the Lord." His witness had been silenced. The very work to which he had been called had now lay incomplete. He had nothing to say to these men. He had no word from the Lord to give. Now, it was admittedly a difficult situation, but not an impossible situation. Some 7 centuries later, another ship with a prophet of God aboard sailed across the same stretch of the Mediterranean Sea and encountered a similar storm. The danger was at least as great, but on this occasion, The endangered ship carried a faithful servant of God who was sailing in obedience to God's will. He stood on the deck and announced, "Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of the men on board this ship." In the midst of the storm, he took food, and above the raging of the sea, his voice could be heard giving thanks to God for his constant provision. Paul exercised his prophetic ministry, whereas Jonah forfeited his. Not all believers are called as prophets, but all believers are called to bear witness to Christ. The silencing of the conscience silences the Christian's witness. Disobedience to God's voice brings to a screeching halt the work that every believer is called to do. The fifth consequence of Jonah's backsliding was almost inevitable. He despaired of future usefulness. Upon hearing Jonah's answer to their questions, not only were the sailors very afraid, but they were beside themselves as to how Jonah could have dragged them into the drama of his life and his religion. "What is this you've done?" they cried out to him. The prophet's confession of verse 9 was probably followed by a fuller description of his situation, which explains verse 10. The men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Hence their question, "How could you do this? How could you bring us, drag us along with you into this?" The sea was growing increasingly tempestuous. And they had nothing left to do but ask, "What should we do? What should we do to you so that the sea may quiet down for us?" And Jonah's response to the sailors' search for a solution to their perilous situation gives us a window into the prophet's soul here. In verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." There was nothing left for him now. He sensed that God no longer had any use for him. He was no longer sure whether he was a true servant of God or not. But worse, he was no longer sure whether he was still a true child of God or not. Because where there's such profound disobedience, there can be no assurance of salvation. And so he looked at himself now as a castaway, both physically and spiritually, with no guarantee of rescue. In fact, the expectation of the very reverse of rescue. Sailors do everything in their power to alleviate the situation. They rowed hard to get back to dry land. They had consciences, but they couldn't. For the sea, we're told in verse 13, grew more and more tempestuous against them. Like public executioners, they begged pardon for the action that they were about to take. So they picked Jonah up and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. It was a moment that touches the hearts of seafaring men. inwardly they were in awe. You can imagine the scenario, just as the disciples were in awe when Jesus commanded the winds and the waves. These sailors were in awe of Jonah's God. Outwardly, they offered sacrifices and made vows. Were they converted? You'll have to ask the commentators that question. There's a lot of disagreement about what happened to these men. Says verse 16, they feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They made vows. Was there conversion? That's a question that remains to be answered. But for Jonah, they could do nothing. They could only commit him to the tender mercies of his God. The narrative of Jonah's flight spells out in bold letters the spiritual disintegration that eventually characterizes spiritual disobedience. And it would be to miss the point of the whole of the narrative in this first chapter if we didn't pause, at least momentarily, to ask ourselves the question, is something of Jonah reflected today in my life? Leader though I may be, church officer, church member though I may be, have I turned from God's word and presence? In what ways am I refusing to obey the word of the Lord? Have some of the effects of that already written their way into my biography? Is God saying something to me through dark providences in my life? Am I like Jonah? In the next chapters, we'll see what Jonah needed to do and what we likewise need to do. How he cried out to God for help from the belly of this great fish that swallowed him. How he confessed his sin. How he looked to God for salvation. How he truly repented and trusted in the Lord's grace. But we don't need to wait for the next chapter to do these things that God calls those who have strayed from Him to do. You don't need to spend another moment in a backslidden condition. Cry out to God for help. If God has peeled back the layers of your conscience and exposed the sinfulness of your sin, grasp hold of the mercy that He extends to broken believers, and with grief and hatred of your sin, turn from it and flee to God, determined by His grace that you'll obey Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks to You for Your word and for recording these events in the lives of Your servants of old, that we might see what they do and what they fail to do and learn from both. So we pray, O Lord, that You would examine us, examine our consciences. And if we have, by our disobedience, rounded them by continually refusing to listen to the word that You've revealed to us in Scripture, if we'd failed to listen to the Holy Spirit and His operations in our consciences, would You restore us grant us the continuing graces of repentance and faith, and sharpen our consciences so that they have edges again. Don't let us flee, O Lord. Reel us back in. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.